Number 34. Please repeat. Mrityu sarvaharaschaham. Udbhavas cha bhavishyatam kirti shrir vak cha narinam smritir meda tritihi shama mrityu sarvaharaschaham Udbhavascha bhavishyatam Kirti Shri Vakcha Narinam Smriti Meda Driti Shama Mrityu Sarvaharaschaham Ubhavascha bhavishyatam Kirti Shri Vakcha Narinam Smriti Meda Dridi Shama Mrityu Sarvaharaschaham Udbhavascha Bhavishyatam Kirti Shri Vakcha Narinam Smriti Meda Driti Shama. Okay. Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham. Thank you very much. Smriti Meda Chana Mrita Shama Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham Udbhavascha Bhavishyatam Kirti Shri Shanarinam Smriti Meda Drita Shama Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham Chabhivishyatam Keti Shri Vakcha Narinam Smriti Meda Driti Shama. Okay, please repeat. Mrityu, death. Sarvahara, all devouring. Cha, also. Aham, I am. Udbhavaha, generation. Cha, also. Bhavishyatam, of future manifestations. Kirti, fame. Shri, excuse me. Opulence or beauty. Vak, fine speech. Cha, also. Narinam, of women. Smriti, memory. Meda, intelligence. Driti, firmness. Shama, patience. Shama also means forgiveness. So, please repeat, yes. So, translation. I am all devouring death. Oh no, wait a minute, I'll read it, then you repeat. I am all devouring death. No, I'll read it, and then you repeat, right? No, I mean, I'll complete, then section by section. I am all devouring death, and I am the generating principle of all that yet is yet to be. Among women I am fame, fortune, fine speech, memory, intelligence, steadfastness, and patience. So, please repeat. I am all devouring death. And I am the generating principle of all that is yet to be. Among women, I am fame, fortune, fine speech, memory, intelligence, steadfastness, and patience. Okay, purport Srila Prabhupada. As soon as a man is born, he dies at every moment. Thus death is devouring every living entity at every moment. But the last stroke is called death itself. That death is Krishna. As for future development, all living entities undergo six basic changes. They are born, they grow, they remain for some time, they reproduce, they dwindle, and finally they vanish. Of these changes, the first is deliverance from the womb, and that is Krishna. The first generation is the beginning of all future activities. The seven opulences, the seven opulences listed, fame, fortune, fine speech, memory, intelligence, steadfastness, and patience, are considered feminine. If a person possesses all of them, or some of them, he becomes glorious. If a man is famous as a righteous man, that makes him glorious. Sanskrit is a perfect language and is therefore very glorious. If after studying one can remember a subject matter, he is gifted with good memory, or smriti, and the ability not only to read many books on different subject matters, but to understand them and apply them when necessary is intelligence, medha, another opulence. The ability to overcome unsteadiness is called firmness or steadfastness, dhriti. And when one is fully qualified, yet is humble and gentle, and when one is able to keep his balance, both in sorrow and in ecstasy of joy, he has the opulence called patience, shama. Makam karochi vachalam bhangam laite grib yad kripa tamaham bande sri guru dinatarinam. So, Mukham Karoji Vachalam Pangam Lete Grim Yad Kripa Tamaham Bande Shri Guru Dinatarinam. Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham Ubayascha Bhavishyatam Kriti Shri Vak Chanarinam Smriti Meda Dhriti Shama. I am all devouring death, and I am the generating principle of all that is yet to be. Among women I am fame, fortune, fine speech, memory, intelligence, steadfastness, and patience. So, Krishna is continuing to enumerate his opulences. For what purpose? You're all good students. We've talked about it. Why is Krishna telling his opulences? Is he being boastful? Conceited? No, he's telling his devotee how he can be seen even in the material energy directly. Right? Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, we know from 10th chapter. Everything is coming from Krishna. So Krishna is saying the opulences you see in this world, you see me directly through those opulences. Now, what are the opulence? Somebody may say, mrityu. How is that an opulence? Right? It's easy to say, fine speech, intelligence, memory, forgiveness, patience, steadfastness. What were the other one? Fame, fortune. It's easy to say their opulences, but how is death an opulence? Any ideas?
Huh? There is no liberation.
That's a good point, yes. But liberation is not really dependent on death. Liberation is a state of consciousness. So death actually can be seen as an opulence of Krishna. And Prabhupada says in the purport, it's very interesting, Krishna is death. Right? What is that sentence? That death is Krishna. So you might say, oh, it's nice to think, fine speech and all these beautiful things and the beauty of a sunset, intelligent people, they're blessed by Krishna. But how is Krishna death? Well, death is all devouring. Now, this is a hint of what's going to come in the 11th chapter, the universal form. Arjuna is given divine eyes. He first requests Krishna, please tell me how I can, you've entered into this creation by a spark of your splendor. That's what Krishna says at the end of this chapter. Show me how you've entered into it. But what is the material world? Two words Krishna gives, Dukalayam Astashvatam. It's a miserable place and everything is temporary. Why is it miserable? Because we're spiritual and this is all material. Huh? We're water and this is all oil, or the other way around. It's fundamentally different from the soul. So it doesn't matter how much money, how much position, how much sensual delight you enjoy in this world, you'll never be happy. Because it's not going to touch the soul and satisfy the soul fully. It's just a distraction from dukkha, the more miserable aspects. So death is an opulence of Krishna because it's the exertion of his rulership. Just like you can see God in a beautiful sunset, or in an intelligent person, or in a beautiful person, you can, oh, they're blessed by the opulences of Krishna. So death is Krishna because it is absolute. Huh? This is the relative world. We all have an opinion about this, an opinion about that. This political idea, this political idea, this plan, that plan. This is relative to ourself. We construct a reality based on our values. What we think is good, what we think is bad. But death doesn't have any respect for that. Death is absolute. As they say, when it's time to go, it's time to go. As sure as death. Right? So sometimes people, there's a philosophy, we'll see this in the later chapter, Divine and Demoniac Nature, that the demoniac, they love to say, you have your opinion, I have my opinion, you know, everyone, it's all relative. Meaning that there's no absolute ruler in charge. There are no principles other than those that we make up. There are no absolutes. Therefore, there are many political philosophies like that, particularly Marxism. They say this attachment to private property, this attachment to the family system, a mother and father and children, religion. This is all just social relative programming. So therefore they created re-education, right? Schools, where they thought they can train people to think in a different way. Society is making them think in this way, but we will make them think in this way. We will make them good children of the state, obedient. There'll be no private property, because we won't have a society that makes people like that. So therefore, in communist societies, when they grasp the power, they have re-education schools. They try to retrain people. And they kill everyone else that won't be retrained. But that is not the information we get from the Vedas. No. We are spirit soul. We're a spark. And Krishna is the fire. We have the same qualities as Krishna. And Krishna is full of opulences, full of ideas, full of power, and full of variety, and he is absolute. So you can't change the soul into something else. You can't change the consciousness. Of course, they don't believe in that. They think in the materialistic way, those re-educationalists, they think that we're just a bag of chemicals, so we can be reprogrammed. Just like a computer is a bag of electricity, and it can be programmed in this way or that way. So they're ultimately impersonalist, voidist. So, but in Krishna consciousness, no. Why do we have the family impetus? Why do we? Because Krishna in the spiritual world lives in a family. He has Nanda Yashoda, he has friends, he has a brother, he has society. So we have this feeling towards family life, to using things in the service of others. We have natural tendencies within ourselves. These are not programmed. We're not a blank sheet when we're born. And then you're programmed by society. This is what their idea is. It's called social deconstructionism. You destroy society, and then you rebuild it, and then you rebuild a new man. A man that is not interested in family. He has children in the re-education center, or in the, just like in Romania, was ruled by a madman, Ceausescu. So he tried to stop family life, and the children, they were born and they were taken to educational facilities, and then they were supposed to be bring up as faithful servants of the state, not of the family system. No, but the thing is, there is absolute principles beyond our relative concoctions, and death is the evidence, because death is absolute. Prabhupada tells the story of a very rich man on one lecture, and that man was dying, and he implored the doctor, he had so much cash, please give me 5 more years. I have a plan, I haven't finished yet. He was a businessman. So Prabhupada said, he was explaining, this is so pathetic. No, when death comes, it is in Sanskrit, in the first verse of the Bhagavatam, Abhigya Swarat. Abhigya means he knows everything, and Swarat is a very important word, he's completely independent. He is absolute. You can't turn back death. Another absolute, the other absolute that's evident in this world, that indicates an absolute controller.
Time.
Yes. Time is absolutely necessary. If I want to move my hand from here to there, what do I need? Time. I can't do anything without time. And time marches on. We may have, this is a very good, time is very interesting phenomena. if we look at time, we may have a relative perception. Well, time is flying. You know, they say time flies when you're having fun. Have you heard that one? And when you're bored, time seems to go on and on and on. Right? But if you're happy or bored, does it affect the clock? Does it affect time? No, time just continues on, marching on. It's absolute. Without time, we have no time to do anything. It cannot be turned back, it cannot be speeded up. It marches on dhriti, steadfast, resolute. So time indicates that there are absolutes, that there is an absolute person. So here Krishna is explaining the other absolute. When Arjuna sees the universal form, he says, "What are you?" And then the universal forms, "Kalosmi aham," I am time. And I am grinding everything to dust. Life, death, karma, I am just enacting it. But people without Krishna consciousness, without spiritual realization, they befool themselves with these ideas, it's all relative. I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. They write books like this. No, no, there are absolute principles. What's another absolute principle? Karma, right? It's supported in the material world that if you, what you do, so you sow, so you will reap. As the Americans say, what goes around comes around. And then people, what goes up must come down, yes. But people don't like absolutes when they're atheistic. They think, no, I'll beat the absolutes. I'll invent some form of time machine. I'll invent some way of overcoming time. I'll beat death. We'll change the DNA so that we don't dwindle and die. I'll change what's the result of karma. I'll pay the policeman. I'll pay the doctor. No. So the thing is, death teaches us that we're subordinate. And so it behooves us that we should understand who is the controller, who has created death. Now these opulences, they're easy to see. But here Krishna is saying that ultimately I am the ruler. So therefore it is foolish. Just like if you want to come to the temple here, then you have to recognize the authorities. Right? You can't say, no, I want Mangal Arati, I'm going to do Mangal Arati at 6 o'clock, not 4:30. You have to coordinate with the authorities to some degree. And then you're welcome in the temple. If you try to set up your own temple inside, then the authorities will say, you have to do it somewhere else. Huh? So that's the material world. We can set up ourselves as our own authorities, live in illusion, our own relative concoctions, globalism, capitalism, whatever, centralization, freedom, anarchism, whatever. We can have our own idea, but time and death comes and it doesn't respect our opinion. If I write a book, I don't believe in death. It's not going to stop death. So we're in the material world, but Krishna is evident. And his absolute nature is evident through death. So therefore we should learn how to, to, we should accept that supremacy, and we should learn what does that Supreme Person want. And that is very simple. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Get out of this material world of birth and death and come to the spiritual world and live there in your own absolute nature, given to you by Krishna, your Swarup, and live there eternally in bliss and knowledge. That is, so death tells us like that. And death tells us that if you want to continue in the material world, as Prabhupada says here, janma mrityu vyadi jara, right? You'll be born, eventually you'll die, jara, you'll get older, and then vyadi means disease. Said like that, jara is like the brother, the sister is vyadi, disease. As you dwindle, different diseases come out. So as you get older, the brother brings his sister to visit you. You may have been a big wrestler when you were a young man, but jara will make you humble. And sometimes I hear, oh, we found this devotee and he'd left his body and he was laid out like he was paying his obeisances. Well, well, nobody dies standing up. So Prabhupada makes this point. Of course, devotees may, in a devotional may, leave their body paying obeisances, there's no doubt. But nobody dies standing up, right? Everybody dies paying their obeisances. And Prabhupada makes that point. You either pay your obeisances to Krishna and go to the spiritual world, live eternally, or you pay obeisances to death, right? So, manmana, bhava mad bhaktu, mam namaskuru, mam namaskuru. Krishna says, pay your obeisances. So you can pay your obeisances before you die, or you can pay your obeisances at death. So the devotee has no fear of death, because death is Krishna. This is the point. If you pay your obeisances, you give respects to Krishna, the Lord of death, Maranath, right? That's the name. It's interesting. One time I was doing Sankirtan in Scotland, and there was a house there, Maranath. So I looked it up, and I thought, that's interesting. Maranath, it means the Lord of death, it's the name of Krishna. Generally, people don't give that as a diction arm. Hello, this is Maranath Brahmachari. Gopinath or Krishna. But that is the name of Krishna. So death is there to tell us, huh? And to inspire us that, yes, I'd better sort myself out, right? And all-devouring, Prabhupada makes the point in the purport that we're born with the span of life, but death eats it. Huh? So death is like a life sentence. Life is like a sentence, and death is like the full stop. Or you could say it's a semicolon, because there's another sentence coming. So you finish one sentence, then you start another. And each sentence has a full stop. So actually death does not affect the soul. The death is only of the material body. It's an imposition on the material body. But for the soul there is no birth or death. What is that verse? na jayate mriyate va kadachin na bhuya. Yes. For the soul there's neither birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. He's unborn, eternal, ever-existing and primeval. He's not slain when the body is slain. So this is a very important point. So the devotee is fixed in that knowledge. Huh? But for the materialist, death is the big threat. But for the devotee, he thinks, oh, I'm leaving this body, which is getting old, getting arthritic, and so on. And even in the Ishupanishad, right? You remember the Ishupanishad? There is a verse at the end, our Pandit will tell us. It's a prayer to Krishna. It says, now I'm leaving this, I'm paraphrasing, but dear Lord, please remember all that I have done for you, and please give me mercy. I never learned the Sanskrit. So the devotee thinks like that. Our death is coming, it's not a very comfortable idea, but it's Krishna, and Krishna, please remember that I've tried to do some service and be merciful upon me. So that is the surrender of a devotee. But the materialist, death is a big fear, and of course, and it, because it takes away everything. Right, there was that fellow, Rocket Fellow, what was his name? He died at 101, Rocky Fellow, Rockefeller, he died recently. So, yeah, well, he died about a week or so ago, I read something, he had 7 heart transplants. That's what you can do when you're a billionaire, but still, no good. When your time's up, your time's up. So, fighting death is not the solution to life. But becoming a devotee, one of the inspirations is that death is there. So Krishna says, Dukalaya Masashvatam. This world is temporary. And death is that full stop at the end of the life sentence. So it is sobering thought, but very necessary. Because what was that when Yudhisthira Maharaj, he was asked, the Yaksha Prashna in the Mahabharata, what is the most amazing thing? We see death all around us, Yudhisthira Maharaj said, but we think it won't happen to me. And also I've read one Acharya's purport. Parikshit Maharaj was cursed to die in 7 days. So there's a commentary on that by Acharya. It says, well, we're all going to die in one of the 7 days. Huh? It might be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but we're all dying in 7 days. So when we think of death, that sobers us up. And it makes us realize that yes, this material world, we shouldn't strive for the ephemeral, those things that will disappear. We should strive for the eternal absolute. And that's what we do when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We should be very attentive when we chant, to try and find the eternal platform when we chant. If we just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and we let our mind just flow around, but we should focus on the mantra. Mantra means mantra, which moves the mind, tra. Mind, mantra. It transports the mind to a different platform. So the Maha Mantra is meant to transform our mind, transport it to the Brahman platform, the spiritual platform. So when we chant, we should be attentive to perceive a different state of consciousness, a different level of consciousness. We shouldn't just rattle off the mantra and be thinking what I've got to do tomorrow, today, or yesterday. Of course, we can chant like that if it's Krishna's service, but we can also specify a certain time in the japa period where we search for a different taste. Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Chaitanya Shikshamrita, he explains this point very nicely. He says that when you are actually touching the spiritual platform, then you will feel a taste that you've not tasted before in the material world. It's different. Sometimes we say, chant and be happy. And then you might think, oh, I'm going to be materially happy. Just like Prabhupada says here at the end of the purport. Oh, joyful and let's have fun and giggle and so on. No, the happiness or the bliss of the transcendental platform, Bhaktivinoda is very clear on this point, that it's a taste, and that if you perceive it, then you will think, oh, I've never felt like this before, and you will want to maintain that. So when you chant with concentration, but your focus should be on that. Where is that transcendental platform? And you can get that transcendental platform if you have seva bhav. When you chant, you should chant with the feeling that I am chanting not for my selfishness, but as yajna. It's also in the Gita, japanam, yajnanam japa. That of all yajnas, I am japa. So when we chant, we're performing the greatest yajna, and yajna means that which is performed for Vishnu. We're performing yajna, just like, why are we all sitting here? Yes, we're gathering knowledge, we're discussing Krishna, but this is yajna. Why did the sages go to Namisharanya? To hear from Suta Goswami, to perform yajna. So devotee life, spiritual platform means to act for Krishna and Krishna's devotees. So if you want to touch that transcendental platform of Krishna and Krishna's pure devotees, then you have to perform your japa as yajna, and you have to try and perceive a transcendental taste. Very important. So, then you become free of birth, death, old age, disease. And then the next point is, it's very interesting how Krishna says things. I am all devouring death, and I am the generating principle of all that is yet to be. So on one hand I'm death, but also I'm generating. So we can understand that this is what? After death comes regeneration. You see the contrast? Krishna's very clever. In fact, he's supposed to be unlimitedly clever. Yes. So here he's being very astute. I am all devouring death, and I am the generating principle of all that is yet to be. So Krishna closes one page and then he opens another. So yes, the child is within the mother, but Krishna is that generating principle. And the mother and the father, they are external, but the generating principle, the theory, or the practice, the principle, that is Krishna. And we see that. Societies fall down. And this is on a general level. Societies collapse. The glory that was once Rome, the Italian Empire. I don't know if they ever had one. The Greek Empire. They all collapse and then it's regenerated. So Krishna is that. That's the flux of the material world. So, among women I am fame, fortune, fine speech, memory, intelligence, steadfast and patience. So all the women's liberation people will be very happy about this, because it says, among women I am intelligence. So quote that next time, ladies. No, you see, it says among women. So in the Vedic paradigm, there are laws, but there's lawmakers. There are opulences, but then there's embodiment of that opulence. So Krishna is the supreme embodiment of all opulences, but he expands. So among women, there are women who are embodiments of, here, fortune is one of them. Who is the embodiment of fortune in the material world? It says Shri Lakshmi Devi. Yes. So women are generally more artistic than men. So when it says Lakshmi Devi, she is the greatest musician, the most full of fortune. If you look at the Sanskrit, it says Shri. Just like you say Shri Shri Radha Krishna. We are saying the most opulent Radha and Krishna. So Lakshmi Devi, she blesses people with artistic ability, with the opulence of, here we have it, fame. Do you remember what is in the form of Krishna? What is, where is fame? What portion? Left leg. Remember, the face is the embodiment of beauty, body is opulence or Shri, left arm, well, right arm, strength, virya, and then if you're very strong, you have to be careful, you have to be renounced, right? Generally, you'll find that big people are a bit more gentle, have you, usually. And sometimes nasty people are very small. That's Krishna, have you noticed? Anyway, that's Krishna's arrangement. So if you're a big, strong guy, you should also be renounced. You shouldn't misuse your strength. So Krishna embodies that. He has all power, but he's renounced. And then the two legs represent knowledge is the right leg. It's more assertive. And fame. Fortune, Shri, fine speech. Yes, good talk. So that's a feminine attribute. It's very interesting. It doesn't mean to say that only women can talk. Women like to talk, right? Nothing wrong with talking, just make it around Krishna. So fine speech, yes, but it's very interesting that Prabhupada translates it. You see that? Vak, fine speech, yes. So in Kali Yuga now, everything has become very gross, you know. I mean, American language now is just all bad words and bad idioms and gross, right? But this is fine speech, delicate, sensitive speech. And so that is very feminine, because that's the intelligence of women, isn't it? They know how to use words. Huh? Men tend to be, the gross Kali Yuga men, they tend to be very gross and curse and swear at a moment's impetus. But women, they have a more... That's also, if you want to know, that's in the Narada Puran. Karmini approached Lord Brahma, and she said, look, I have this nature, very sensual nature, and I'm acting according to it. And people are laughing at me. So you are the creator in this material world. How can you... This is Narada Puran. How, and I ask your solution to this problem. So Brahma said, okay, well, I will cover your sensual nature with shyness. And then she said, but men are stronger than me. And I'm being, you know, said, well, I will give you intelligence how to control through words. So you'll find that women are very diplomatic. They are more clever in that way. Men are straightforward, tend to be, but these are all given by Lord Brahma as protection to women against the more powerful attributes of a man. You should read it. It's in the beginning of Narada Purana. Fine feet, memory, intelligence, steadfast and patience. So memory, Prabhupada explains, if you have good memory, if you can remember the Shastra, then that's an opulence. And who gives that memory? There's a sloka, 15:15. Jnanam apohanam cha, right? Matak smritir jnanam apohanam smritir. So Krishna gives the opulence of intelligence to not just women, but to men. Intelligence, steadfastness, yes. So that's a very good opulence. If you can be a devotee all your life, then you'll go back to Godhead. Huh? It's not that you have to be ultimately perfect, but if you're sincere to be steadfast and steady, then Krishna will take you to the spiritual world. And then patience, yes, patience. And yes, that is a feminine attribute also, because generally women have to bring up a child, and to bring up a child you have to be very patient. But that doesn't mean to say these opulences aren't manifest in men also. So it's very interesting. So there are devis who are embodiments of this. That's the explanation. Among women, I am fame, fortune, fine speech, memory, intelligence, steadfast, patience. Okay, we'll finish on those points. Any questions, points of discussion? Yes. Good. The man of questions. Contributions, also welcome.
As we see, Lord is everywhere, and He is pointing out all the famous things which He is.
Opulent things.
Opulences. And we always see that Lord, He is always the good qualities which He shows us.
Yes.
And whoever is having the bad qualities, so what about them? Can you explain something more than?
Well, the bad qualities are the lack of the good qualities, right? It's not separate. You understand? Just like if you don't have memory, you have some memory, but you only have a little bit. But if you have an opulent memory, you have a good memory. So it's all on the same thing. It's all on the same coordinate. Like everyone has some strength, but some people have more strength. So bad qualities are the lack of good qualities. Just in the same way that darkness is the lack of light. Darkness is related to light. It's not existing separate from light. It is distance from the light source. You see, in the material world we think in duality, light and dark, friend and enemy. But actually they are all coordinate. Ignorance is lack of knowledge. It is not a separate entity from knowledge. Everyone has a certain amount of knowledge. So it's all on a linear function. Just like the closer you are to the light, you are in light. But when you go away, you go to darkness. So ignorance, all the bad qualities are all the lack of good qualities. And they must be viewed in relationship to the good qualities. You see, the perception in the material world, like I said in the class, we think in relative terms, yin and yang. You see, good and bad, light and dark. But actually, they're not separate entities. They are all related. Darkness is the lack of light. Ignorance is the lack of knowledge. Weakness is the lack of strength.
Just like the Lord says, I am sun, I am the moon, I am the Parladana, whatever he says, but just he never says, Lord is in everyone's heart. And also Hiranyakashipu's heart also, Ravana's heart also, Kamsa's heart also, he's in everyone's heart. But Lord never said that I am Ravana, I am Hiranyakashipu, I am Kamsa. But he says whatever the good things are.
Well, Krishna in this chapter is giving a form of yoga. He's giving away the yoga, means union with Krishna. So he's giving these opulences as a way for Arjuna and us to see him directly in the material creation. Instead, we've been brainwashed in schools. Oh, it's just chemical reaction. It's just a physical phenomenon. Right? That's what they say. It's the reflection of the sunlight causes the different colors in a sunset, right? But that may be true on one level, but we want to see in terms of Krishna. So Krishna is the ultimate principle. He's the ultimate generating principle. Within the mother, he's the generating principle that creates the child. So Arjuna is being taught in this chapter as a way, he's given a form of yoga to see everything in terms of Krishna. Now, you could see Ravana in terms of Krishna. He's the enemy of Ram, right? He wants Sita. So this is the material disease. He wants to enjoy Sita, he wants to enjoy the wife of Narayan, but he doesn't want Narayan. Actually, he's a child of Narayan. Everyone is the child of Narayan. But he wants to be the enjoyer of the mother. This is perversion. So you can see Ravana in terms of Krishna. You can see everything in terms of Krishna. Ultimately, if you have Krishna conscious knowledge. But in this chapter, Krishna is telling Arjuna and us how to see him in the beauty of the world. And then we have a direct connection to the attraction of Krishna. Ravana is attracted to Krishna, he's attracted to Sita in a perverted way. So Krishna isn't telling Arjuna the perverted mentality, he's trying to train Arjuna to see in a pure way, see the beautiful things in relationship to me. Then when you have realization of knowledge, you can see everything in relationship to me, even Ravana. But if Krishna says, I am Ravana, I am this, I am Kumbhakarna, and he never mentions Bibhishan, or, you know, he's giving the positive things. But ultimately, your question is good. Ultimately, everything can be seen towards Krishna. But Arjuna is being taught this form of yoga, this way of mental understanding.
It is mentioned about the feminine qualities or opulences. is it concerned with the material body? Because ultimately...
Oh, yes. Well, that's a good point. Very intelligent. Good point. Yes. Ultimately, these opulences are feminine. They're the expression of Krishna. And they're all embodied in Srimati Radharani. She's the greatest artist, the greatest dancer, the greatest musician, the greatest singer. Some commentaries, acharyas, these have to be understood through bhava, but they say that Shyam is dark, because when he expanded, he put all his good qualities into Radharani, and therefore she's glowing like gold. There are poetic renditions like that. Right? So they're not ultimately material, but they're manifest in the material world. Just like the power of Krishna is manifest in the sun. But ultimately they're Krishna, but they're manifest through Radharani, through Lakshmi Devi in the material world. She's the goddess of fortune. But you see, the problem with Ravana, the demoniac impetus, is he wants to enjoy all the opulences without reference to Narayan. You see. We're all the children of Lakshmi Devi in that sense. But this is also discussed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Jiva Dharma. There's one Brahmin, Vaidyanath, but he's a Kali worshipper. So there's a discussion, and one person asks Vaidyanath, says, what is your goal of all this Kali worship? He says, well, now I am the child of Sita, I'm Shiva and Parvati, right? But through my worship, I will become Shiva. This is the impersonalist. I will become Bhagavan. And then I will enjoy Parvati. So the Guru replies to Vaidyanath, he said, this is perversion. Now you're saying you're the child of your mother Parvati, but you want to become the husband. Right? So Ravana is like that. He doesn't want to serve Sita, Mother Sita. We always say, right? Sita Ram, Sita Ma, Mother. He doesn't want to serve Mother Sita. He wants to enjoy her. So that's perversion. You see? So the materialist is fundamentally a perverted principle. He wants to enjoy the material world, but not recognize Ram. And he never does, just like Ravana. All these people, super billionaires, they have power, money, but you look at them and they're all trying to get heart transplants too. Something like 7 or 10 heart transplants, you know, trying to enjoy, but you can't enjoy. There's no enjoyment in the material world. There is a distraction. There's ephemeral sensuality. So the materialist, he's perverted mentality. He wants to enjoy the creation, but not respect the creator. But what does the child? The child gets all the blessings of the father and the mother. Right? If he lives in the family. Right? So the devotee gets all the blessings of Sita Ram, Lakshmi Narayan, Radha Krishna. He stays as a child. So the perversion is the enjoying spirit. You understand? Just like I said in the class. In the spiritual world, everyone is service to Radha and Krishna, and their pull of joy and ecstasy. But here, they're all trying to enjoy Durga. They're all trying to enjoy the material facility. They're all trying to dominate their own mother without reference to the father. So the father slaps them. This is a perverted condition. And you see the material world, because of this, especially in Kali Yuga, the whole environment, the air is polluted, the rivers are polluted, the minds are polluted by television, the food is polluted, they're changing the genetic structure of a tomato. Insane. They're all trying to dominate the material energy. And they don't want to recognize any eternal divine principle. So therefore, they will pay obeisances to death. And they'll go to hell. And so they're dominating the material energy, but they don't know how to. But what is Krishna consciousness? Krishna consciousness is that you live according to the advice of Sita Ram, Lakshmi Narayan, Radha Krishna, and then everything will be harmoniously. In the beginning of the Bhagavatam, there's a section there, it says, when Yudhisthira Maharaj was in charge, then everything was the nature. Material nature was working perfectly. So in the lower planetary systems, by way of information, Atala, Sutala, Vitala, Talatala, Mahatala, Rasatala, Patala, the seven lower, that's where they're really deeply into technology and dominating the material energy. And they're the subterranean netherworlds. They're into best all this domination and perversion, the more lower you get down. That's the lower planetary systems. But the higher you go up, they just live in harmony. Like the Siddhaloka, they're born with the ability, all mystic powers. Indra has all, he doesn't need some petrol-driven aeroplane or some, But in the lower planetary systems, that's where they're into mechanical devices and such and such. It's in the Mahabharata. You've read Mahabharata? Maya Danava came to Arjuna and said, I'll give you all technology, actually. Maya Danava, he's on Sutala. He's third one down. Atala, Vitala, Sutala. That's where Bali Maharaj is. They have incredible palaces and buildings and technologies and flying machines. So it was offered to Arjuna, Maya Danava. But Krishna told Arjuna, don't accept this technology. Because what it will do, it will kill your relation, your reliance on the Supreme. That's the reason that Krishna gave to Arjuna. You see, if you look at this technological world, people, it's too hot, we'll put on the AC. We don't need God to regulate the atmosphere. There's not enough food, we'll make it in a laboratory. But in Krishna says, Anyad Bhavanti, what's that, Parjanyad? That grains come from sacrifice. So this Bhumandala, particularly Bharatvarsh, it's meant to perform yajna, the technology to make the material, this plane of existence within which we are now, the technology to make this fruitful and balanced and harmonious is yajna. Rains come from sacrifice. So, under a pious king like Yudhisthira Maharaj, they perform yajna, Sangitan yajna, grains and ghee offering. Prithu Maharaj offering grains and ghee. And then the demigods become empowered and satisfied, and they give blessings. This is Bhagavad Gita. Because they're regulating the material things. But when we have technology, we say, we don't need to chant japa. We don't need to offer grains and ghee after the harvest. We just have to, you know, make nuclear power. Right? Nuclear power is polluting the whole atmosphere. Cancer, at the turn of the 20th century, cancer was hardly known. But now cancer is the... Why? Because they've let off more than 2,000 atom bombs, you know, nuclear bombs, more than 2,000 since Hiroshima. So this technology will destroy faith in the Supreme. Because then people think, I don't need to get the grace of God. I will make it in a factory. You see? And what have we got in this society? We got this superb technology, internet, but what a... It's all full of rubbish and politics and pornography, right? And television, they're just watching, but they're not experiencing life. They're experiencing life second hand. The television is made to make people zombies, spend money. Television puts things in the most gross way possible. This black and white, part left wing, right wing, infidels, Muslims, Christians, pagans, Jews, goyim. It's used by the demons to propagate a relative view of life. And devotees, they sit their children down in front of the television, right? And then they wonder why he doesn't become a devotee. The television is made by demons to program people to be materialist. And then people, what do? They used to have... My father, he wouldn't allow television in the house. I never watched television in my whole life until I was 21. He wouldn't allow it in... That was in the 50s. He said, it's bad for you. So I never had television. So I never saw television. So I'm very lucky. I don't feel the need to watch television every evening. But people become programmed into nonsense. Kali. The television is the guru of Kali. Buy this, get this, do that, think this way. It's all mind control. Mind control doesn't mean I control your mind. It means I control what you're thinking about. You understand? Just like sheep. They're put in a field. They can do anything they want within the field. But they can't go outside the field. So the television, you can think anything you want. You're free to think anything that's put on the television. Are they putting on Doordarshan, this Bhagavad Gita class? Are they teaching how to perform japa? And that, no. Buy this, do that. And we know the advertising is propaganda, right? But people think that the news program, that's also propaganda. Everything's propaganda. The materialists are propagandizing their point of view. So technology, has it made the human society better in the last 60, 70 years? Has it made it a peaceful world? So technology in the hands of demons is ruining human society. Nuclear power, pollution, the rivers. I came here in the 70s. In those days we did Nirjala Kadaji, right? Hottest day. And we all went to the Jamuna to break the water fast. And everyone jumped in the Jamuna and drank 2 kilos of water at least. Right? Now it's black, filthy, dirty. Huh? Why? Because factories. Nuclear power. So technology is the tool of the demons to destroy the world. But at the same time, the propaganda is just like GMO. GMO, everybody, there's so many reports that cause cancer, right? Everybody knows. And it's a failure, right? In Maharashtra, all the cotton farmers committed suicide because the crops fail. So the demons, they use technology to destroy people and the environment. And they don't care. And to brainwash people. Very poor condition. But it will go. It'll collapse. All societies, they go up and then they collapse. But India is the only country in the world where there is a different philosophy. Now this materialistic, atheistic materialism, technological society is everywhere in the world. Even China has been obliterated. But only India do they have some faith in the actual Supreme Lord. India is the holdout. That's why we must perform yajna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And if you do it individually, in your own life, if you perform japa, then your life will flourish. You'll become free of karma, you'll realize Krishna, and you'll get eternal life. Does it require electricity? Right? We're non-technological ultimately. Do the cows need electricity? Right? Human society and the cow and the bull is a perfect combination. Right? The bull will plow the land, grow the grain, the milk, the cow will eat the vegetable remnants. Huh? Give you beautiful milk. So, this high level technology is, and also there's also now a friend of mine, devotee, his brother was a second hand, he was a car salesman, and he was always on the phone. And he died of a brain tumor, and the brain tumor was the same shape as the mobile phone, so remember that. And they know that. They know these mobile phones cause brain tumors. They're selling it. They know GMO is poison, but there's money in it. For the demon, there's only one principle. So much wealth do I have today, and I will get more according to my plans. He is my enemy and I will kill him. It's in the Gita. So technology is not being used to help people, it's being used to fill the bulging pockets of the financial elite. But they'll have to explain everything to Yamaraj. Right? Depressing idea, but the devotees, they're not scared of death because we are under the shelter of Maranath. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, we'll finish on that happy point. Any other points, contributions, questions? Okay, thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada Bhagavad Gita Sadhu Sangha Hare Krishna Maha Mantra K. Jai.